Are we there yet? How many of you ever heard that question asked? How many of you ever asked that question? The truth is, that's a question that's frequently asked on a long family trip where there are children in the car who ask that soon, and they ask it frequently, and they ask it constantly, ad nauseum, usually with a whiny, obnoxious intensity that is specifically designed to drive their parents crazy. Am I right? Are we there yet? Well, I've heard that foolish parents, rookie parents, new parents, try to appease their children. I tell you, it's like trying to negotiate with a terrorist, just FYI. Foolish parents will say things like this: yeah, we're almost there, just a little while longer, almost. I'm here to tell you that's foolishness. This is what you need to say: no. No, we are not almost there. We're nowhere near almost there. It's going to go on and on and on and on. So stop your whining or we'll never get there. We're going to spend the rest of our lives driving each other crazy in this car. That's what you need to say. That way your children will always have something to talk about in therapy later in life. But kids are not the only ones who suffer from what is known as, it has a name, destination impatience. It's a real thing. There are lots of times in our lives when we ask the question, are we there yet? Destination impatience lasts through all life. We're in a hurry. We have places to go. There are things we need to accomplish. There are people that we need to see. We learn it early and we never relinquish it. I mean, just think about how early we begin looking forward, waiting and waiting. Talk to a four-year-old, ask how old are you? They'll say, I'm 4 and a half. Why? Because I'm almost five. Can't wait till I get there. Can't wait for what's next. Preschoolers, they can't wait until they get to go to school. Kids in school, they can't wait till they get to high school. Get to high school, you can't wait till you get a driver's license. That's freedom. That's amazing. Then you can't wait till you get to go to college. Then you can't wait till you get married. Can't wait to start my career. Can't wait till I get that job, get that raise, get that promotion. Can't wait till we have kids. Can't wait till the kids move out of the house. Can't wait till I retire. Is all of life about the wait? You know, waiting can be so exciting. I can remember in the months that were leading up before Diana and I got married, I was excited. I remember she was stressed, but man, I was excited. It was all exciting anticipation. Waiting can be agony too, can it? I remember the night that my grandson was born. After a long, long, hard labor, we'd waited and waited and waited, and there we were in the waiting room, and a text popped in on my phone, just one word. It said, pray. I got up and walked out of that room, stood in the hallway where I could look down that long hallway where all the delivery rooms were, and I watched as a NICU emergency team rushed down the hallway past me, turned into that room, wheeled out my little grandson, who even from a distance I could see had a distinct color of blue. Waiting can be terrorizing. And waiting is, man, lots of times it's just so inconvenient. We just want to get on with it, whatever it is. We don't like feeling like life is on hold. So what do you and I need to do in the waiting? That question, are we there yet? It's part of the fabric of the human condition, but it's more than that. It's also a part of your spiritual journey in faith. What is it that God wants to do in the waiting in your life? So that's the new series we're starting today. So if you would take out your Bibles and open them up, we're going to be looking at a passage in Exodus chapter 13. And as you turn to Exodus 13, let me introduce myself to any of you that might be new with us today. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors. I'd love nothing more than to meet you after the services. I'll be out in the commons. And if you would just come up and introduce yourself, I would greatly appreciate that. Now, speaking of waiting, does anybody know what 6 weeks from today is? Easter. I cannot wait for Easter. This year for Easter, we are coming home for Easter. Now, last couple of years, you might remember we had Easter services at the Bruce Convention Center. This year, we want you to bring people home here to New Work Fellowship. We're going to have 4 services. So I want you to begin now thinking and planning. Who is it that you need to invite? Who is it that you can bring with you on that Easter Sunday? And let me give you a heads up. It is the last week of spring break. So that might mean that you want to come back a day early because you don't want to miss what God might do in your life on that Easter Sunday. So begin planning now. It's coming, and I can't wait. And speaking of waiting, listen to this story about Moses leading Israel out of captivity. This was the day they had been waiting for centuries. Exodus chapter 13, beginning with verse 17, it reads this way. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Then down to verse 20. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. And then over into chapter 14, it says, then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses, ordered the Israelites to turn back and camp at Pi-Hahiroth, there between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I've planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Can you imagine how exciting, exhilarating this moment must have been? How wonderful that must have felt? I mean, it had been 400 years that they had been in slavery. This was what they had longed for. This is what God had promised. It was the pure exhilaration of anticipation. And God was finally on the move. He had told them, I will rescue. I will bring you out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. Sounds like dessert to me. Man, we're going to wrap this thing up with milk and honey. This is it. Now, honestly, it was really a pretty simple journey. From Egypt to Israel is not much of a journey. It's not much of a trek. If you're familiar with that part of the world, you know that once they leave Egypt, it's just a really short trek across the Sinai Peninsula into Israel. In fact, I have a map to show you. This is the way that everyone would have expected them to go. You see that dotted line there? It's a direct route. 4 to 6 weeks if you're walking maximum
is the distance of the journey. Not a big deal. This was a major road. It was called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea, and it was a well-known road, and everyone who would have been traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, to Israel, would have known that's the road. That's the way you go. That's the only way to get from here to there. Everyone knew that's the road, that's the way. That's what they expect. But that's not the way God took them. And he talks about it. He says in the middle of verse 17, it says, even though that was the shortest route to the Promised Land, God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way. God led them in a roundabout way. Here's the question. Do you think God still does that? Do you think God does that in your life? In my life? Does God still do that with his church? Does he sometimes take us on a journey that can only be described as the roundabout way? That's what he did then. In fact, I have another map that I want you to see. Remember that straight line, that dotted line? Now look at this. That's the way they actually went. And it was a roundabout way. That's a great translation for the Hebrew word here because it means to turn around, to circle, to whirl, to turn around and around. In fact, you remember the story of Jericho, don't you? How the walls came tumbling down and how God first had them go out as an army, as like a marching band, and they were to go around and around the city seven times. Same word. Go out and go around and around and around and around, and the walls will come tumbling down. And the text tells us why God did this, because they might turn around. So this is kind of the irony in the text. God says, you might turn around, so I'm just going to set you to spinning right away. You're going to go around and around and around on the roundabout way because you might turn around. Do you remember that game that you used to play as a kid? Somebody put a blindfold on you, and then they turn you around and around and around and around, and they put something in your hand, say, here, pin the tail on the donkey, right? Do you remember how disorienting that felt? That's really what God is doing with them. He's spinning them around and around, and they're going to feel disoriented in the weight. Do you ever feel disoriented in the weight where you begin to wonder, what in the world is God doing? I feel like I'm just staying in the same spot, going in circles. Well, listen, there are lessons that we need to learn from the roundabout season of life. So in the waiting, this is the first thing you need to do. Number one, you need to remember you are going. You are going. You are moving. You are making progress even in the turning. You see, we don't like to wait because it feels passive. We don't like to wait because it feels like we are doing nothing. We want to get on with it. But one of the things you need to see in their story is this may not have been the route that they would have chosen, but they still were moving. They were leaving behind slavery. They left behind the broken history. They are going forward, but it still was disorienting. God had delivered them from their oppression in such a dramatic fashion. I mean, do you remember all those plagues that God visited upon Egypt? One after another. And then you had that climax of, you know, the death angel. And it was absolutely incredible. God now shows up again in a very visible, tangible way. In the day, they had this pillar of cloud that they could see. They knew that was God's presence. At night, there was fire. They see this pillar of fire. That was God's presence. It was incredible. And this was their navigation system. They knew all we have to do is follow God. We don't need GPS. Yes, we have G-O-D. And so they're going to follow him. And so the day comes and they know, this is the road. This is the road. Here he goes. This is the road. And the cloud goes that way. What? Where is he going? Everybody knows that's not the way to the milk and honey. Listen, God often leads by a roundabout way, whether it's Israel or whether it's churches or whether it's people or families or individuals. I can say I've seen it in my own life. In fact, I can even map it geographically in my own life. In 1999, after a couple of years of sensing that God was stirring some things up and I knew I was being called to a new place, I thought in 1999, I knew where I was going. I certainly knew what I was expecting. But it wasn't until 2007 when I arrived here that I finally realized, oh, this is where I was going, and that's where I thought I was going way back then. But I didn't get the shortcut. And it really would have been a shortcut. You want to see my personal roundabout geographical map? Here's a picture of my personal geographical map. We were down there in Arkansas. We were called, went to a new church. It's up there in the Lexington area. And then God took us out to the Denver area and then brought us back here. What could have been a 6.5 hour drive turned into a 3,001 mile trek across 7 states and an 8.5 year journey. And he was right on time. He was right on time. So listen, in the waiting, you need to remember whether or not you are on the route that you thought you would have chosen, you are still going. Acts chapter 17 says this: God made all the different people who live everywhere in the world, and he decided exactly when and where they would live. So this is the truth that I want you to grab when you find yourself in one of those waiting seasons. God is never on our time, but God is always right on time. Never on our time. But he's always right on time. Now your waiting may not be a geographical roundabout way, but it's a roundabout way nevertheless. And that brings us to the second thing. In the waiting, number two, what do you need to do? Number two, you need to focus on growing. You need to focus on the growing. One thing that is so evident in this story is that God just wasn't in a hurry to get Israel to the promised land. It's not like God is standing there in Egypt with a stopwatch, said, okay, guys, we're going to see if we can set a new record getting you from slavery to freedom, getting you from captivity into the promised land. On your mark, get set, go. We're going to set a record. God was not interested in speed at all. What mattered was that they arrived in the right condition. And that meant that there needed to be some growing in their lives. In fact, you hear it in that verse that we read again just a moment ago. Even though that was the shortest route, that's speed, God said if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them on a roundabout way. Why? Because he needed them to change. He needed them to grow. He needed them to mature. He needed them to experience what would happen in the desert. There were things that need to happen within the people of Israel that was going to require time to develop. And that's true with all spiritual growth and development. It happens in the waiting, in the journey, in the hardship. Listen, in the wilderness of life, it is still the place where God grows us stronger. It's in the wilderness of life that God grows us stronger. When we are weak, that's when we begin to discover the source of our strength. It was one of those verses that we looked last week in worship out of 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's an odd paradox in the kingdom of God that none of us want to feel weak. None of us want to experience weakness. But notice the thinking of God that you can see in the text. God is thinking, if these people face war, if they face this challenge, if they face this difficulty, if they face the Philistines right here, they may change their mind and return to Egypt, and their story's going to be over even before it really begins. The direct route, in other words, the expressway, the Via Maris, would take them near the Philistines who were hostile. Now, you and I know if God can whip the Egyptian army, God can whip the Philistine army, right? We know that. But you know who didn't know that? Israel didn't know that. They didn't believe that. They didn't have that kind of confidence yet. They were too frightened. So what does God do? He gently led them on a roundabout way, day by day, week by week, year by year, so little by little, they would begin to grow and know that they could trust Him. He was developing courage in them, confidence in them, faith and persistence and patience in Him. And so He took them on a roundabout way. And so here's another truth for you to hold on to when you find yourself in a waiting season of life. God is not nearly as concerned with where we are going as who we will be when we get there. God is not nearly as concerned with where we are going as who we will be when we get there. I mean, think about it. For 400 years, they'd been enslaved. And all of that slavery, it was inside of them. It's an old observation. I don't know who first made it, but it's a great observation. It only took one night to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. They needed to grow. They needed to get all of that out of them. So understand this about your own spiritual development. Understand this about your own spiritual growth. Speed and spiritual maturation are incompatible. You cannot microwave your faith to maturity. You just can't. It's a process. It's a journey. And it's often a roundabout journey. In fact, it's kind of an echo of that same verse that we considered last week out of the book of James. It said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." In other words, like we said last week, you put it in the plus column. Consider it great joy. "For you know that when your faith is tested and your endurance has a chance to grow, let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing." It's a process. So when you're in the waiting, don't get in a hurry. In the wilderness of waiting, it's really important that we remember that I am not just in a desert season right now. There is a desert in me. And I need to grow through this season. We focus on growing in your patience. Growing in your trust, growing in your confidence in God, knowing that God needs to do a work in you before He can ever do a work through you. And so you be patient and practice those disciplines of faith that do help us grow into His likeness. I mean, there's kind of a sweet irony at the end of verse 18. Did you hear? And it says, "So thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle." And why did He take them on the roundabout way? Because they were not an army ready for battle. Just kind of like one. Not really one, just kind of like one. They may have looked like an army, but they were no army yet. But God was going to build an army inside them. They didn't see it. They didn't know it, but it was a work that God was doing in them because God saw it in them. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, what is it that God sees in you that you cannot yet see in you. It's in the waiting that God begins to grow us. It's in the waiting that we need to stop thinking destination and start thinking deepening. What needs to grow in me? The Apostle Peter put it like this. He said, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," increasing measure, notice that he's talking about growth, "in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying you got to grow, 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 just keep growing, growing. And when you're in the waiting, then number three, this third thing, you need to relentlessly pursue knowing. Listen, the biggest thing that the waiting seasons of life create in us is an opportunity in you and in me to really get to know God. In virtually every waiting season of life, you need to realize this is a moment for me to get to know God better. And so you move towards him. Listen, understand this. Israel, maybe even Moses, they very likely thought that the Exodus was all about getting the nation of Israel to the promised land. That's what they thought it was all about. I mean, that's the promise that they'd been told, right? God said, "I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to bring you out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." It's all about the land. But, and this is really important that you get, it was never about the land. It was always about a relationship between the people and their God. It was always about the relationship between the people and the God. It was never about the land. They needed to know God. And what God was going to do in that roundabout journey across all of those years, he was going to put himself on display to them so that they could know him, really know him, walk with him, trust him, and that they would see that God is to be trusted. Listen, the waiting was not about a quick dash to milk and honey. More than they needed dessert, what they needed was a desert in which they could come to know God. And so do we. Do you understand? The desert that you find yourself in is the place where you can get to know God and love God. And maybe even love God for who he is, not because of all the good stuff that he gives to you. You see, the desert was not intended by God as a place of punishment. It was just a place for Israel to learn to live in the very presence of God himself, much as children just living in the presence of good and generous and loving parents. Not because of all the stuff the parents give to the child, but just learning what it means to be in relationship with the parent. I mean, think about what it was like for Israel as a nation in the desert. They really didn't have any cities that they needed to build. There was no great work that they were expected to accomplish.
They had no companies that they were supposed to start, no empire that they were to create. God doesn't even take them on that common road because he didn't even want them fighting any battles yet. What are they supposed to do? They're just to be in his presence, just God and them. And so, like a good father, he would feed them manna every morning. Honestly, it was like a gift. Here, breakfast is served. Just a good father. And he would guide them every day. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, day or night. They knew God's right there. Every morning, think about it. Every morning they get up, they look out of their tent. Oh, God's still here. We're still following him. He's guiding them like it's a good gift. And he would protect them. One day they looked up and they saw that the Egyptian army is coming, bearing down upon them. And look at what happens down in verse 10 there in chapter 14. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and they panicked, and they saw the Egyptians overtaking them, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone, let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. In other words, wait. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. And what does the Lord do? Look over in verse 19. And the angel of God who had been leading the people of Israel moved to the rear of the camp. Always been out front. Moves to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. And the cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. And as darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. God steps in between. It's as if God said, not on my watch. You're not coming near my children. Not on my watch. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ did the same thing for you and for me when at Calvary he hung on a tree between us and sin and death and said, not on my watch. I am here to deliver you, to protect you, and it is a gift, a good gift, that you only have to receive by faith, and God, through grace, gives it to you. Not on my watch. And listen, in that moment, on that day when God's cloud and fire covered their flank, they had their first lesson to learn. That God protects and God provides and he can be trusted. It's not just that God gives you lots of good gifts. He is the gift. And he is the gift that you can receive today. Listen, when you are on a journey, and life is often going to be a journey, you need to understand it's not about relocation. It's about transformation. So when you're in the desert, and you will be in the desert, don't give up. Life is not about milk and honey. Life is not about the land. Life is not about the job. It's not about the house. It's not about the money. You are on a roundabout way with God. And it is in the desert, oddly enough, that we begin to discover that the only hope that we have in this life is Jesus Christ himself. And he steps between us and our own destruction and declares, not on my watch. He is enough. And so when you're on that roundabout journey of waiting, you need to know him and waiting is required. In fact, the psalmist put it like this: be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And so here's another truth for you to hold on to. You can't really know God if you're always on the move. You can't really know God if you're always on the move. We need the waiting in order to gain the knowing of Him. And waiting's common to all of us. I mean, consider this. Did you ever think that even Jesus lived a waiting life? How often do you read in the Gospels and hear Jesus say, "My hour's not yet come"? Not yet. Still waiting. Not yet. I'm still waiting. But then one day He said, "Now is the hour. My time has now come." And He stepped to the cross fully confident in His Father. And He did it for you. He did it for you. Because He was the only one that could redeem and rescue you. He's the only one who could offer you the forgiveness of your sin. And He calls you to a life that is so much greater than the slavery of the sin that will destroy every one of us. But again, I remind you, it's really not about the milk and honey. It's about knowing Him and being in relationship with Him. And so let me ask you today, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? The Bible talks about repentance and confession, turning away from our sins and putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Have you come out of the sin that holds you hostage and embrace the freedom that you can only find in Jesus Christ, to follow Him and to go with Him, to trust His plan and to recognize that He's enough? If you've not taken that first step, let me implore you today to begin the journey. Take that step into faith. What is it that you are waiting for? Right now, I invite you to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. And then He says the very next thing that we're supposed to do is we're to follow Him in baptism. Listen, baptism, it's your personal Red Sea experience where God parts the waters and says, "See, I have set them free. They've been delivered. I have walked with them on a journey." And you become part of a community. Notice that God didn't lead them out one by one. He led them out as a nation. He led them out as a community. He led them out as a family. And on this journey of faith, you need your tribe. You need the people that you belong with and to. That's why we invite you to come to our intro class, where you can step into relationship and step into membership and be a part of the family, because we journey together with each other. In fact, next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a beautiful picture of God's family gathering around His table in community with one another, celebrating that, guess what, Jesus is still with us. We're still following Him. He is with us still. Listen, the truth is, none of us like to wait. But there is so much good in the waiting. But again, the first thing that I want to ask you on this first day of this series is, have you started on the journey? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if not, friends, what's holding you back? It's like being set free from captivity. And as strange as it may seem, if you've not yet taken that first step in faith, then God is waiting on you. Isaiah the prophet put it this way: "So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him, so he can show you his love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. And blessed are those who wait for his help. There's so much blessing in the waiting. And that brings us to our final thought. When you wait on the Lord, your waiting season is never a wasted season. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the gift of you. We thank you that he stepped into this world to conquer sin and death and to set us free so that we can make the journey of life step by step following you, with you directly leading us. So, Father, in that season of waiting, help us to remember we are moving forward with you. Help us to focus on growing so that we become who you want us to be when we reach the destination. But more than anything else, help us to remember that it is in those desert seasons that we really get to know you. And you alone are more than enough. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.